Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. We continue in our series of messages on temptation. We learned last week that we are called by Jesus Christ himself. We are called to watch and to pray that we would not enter into temptation. We learned last week, and this is what you have to be reminded of, that we are not watching and praying that we might avoid the gentle breezes of temptation that we encounter every single day. In this life, you will have temptations. What we are watching and praying for is that we wouldn't enter into temptation. We're not watching out that we might not encounter the gentle breezes of temptation, those we will incur every day. We are watching out. We are on high alert. We are awake. We are in prayer that we wouldn't experience the tornado-like winds of temptation. If and when you experience that level of temptation, what I'm calling the tornado of temptation, if and when you were caught up into its vortex, you may or may not escape with your life. And so we had better, we are commanded by Jesus to watch and pray that that might not happen. Amen, Christ Church? Amen. All right. We continue reading in Matthew chapter 26, our theme passage and our great bad example, the Apostle Peter, starting at verse 30. Matthew 26, starting at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, that's the disciples and Jesus, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "Hey, disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Isn't that good news? Jesus knows his disciples. Listen, church. This is not the sermon, but this is the context of the sermon. Jesus knows your name before the foundation of the world if you are his child. Would you nod your head? If you know that, he knows your name before the foundation of the world. He knew Peter. He knew James. He knew John before they were even born to their mothers. He knew right where they would be standing the first day he set eyes on them. He knew right where their boat would be. And he knew that they would all fall away that night. And he knew that when he was raised from the dead, he'd still be there for them. And he'd still lead them into Galilee. And he knew that he would finish what he came to this world to start. But he also knew about Judas, didn't he? And he tells each and every one of us, watch and pray. Be vigilant. Be sober-minded. Wake up. Your enemy is roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Amen, church? There is so much good news. Jesus holds you in the palm of his hand, but that is not an excuse for you to not watch out. That is the most compelling reason for you to watch out and for you to pray and for you to continue in perseverance. Amen, Christ Church? I want to speak that good news over you before we continue. Verse 32, but after I am raised up, oh, disciples, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, Peter, oh boy, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them, what's that word? sleeping. Yeah. He might find you that way this morning. He might find me that way this morning. And he said to Peter, So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. Oh, disciples, you love me, he says. And you believe in me. I'm for you. You're for me. Unless you're Judas. But if you're not Judas, the spirit's willing. But the flesh is weaker than you could ever imagine. Christ Church, listen, the flesh is weaker than you know and than I know. Peter would find that out in verse 69. Read down with me to verse 69. And here is Peter's, the account of Peter entering into temptation. This is when Peter is sucked up into the vortex of temptation. He is caught up in it. Now we know the outcome was good for him. We know that Jesus had been praying for him. But still, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Christ Church, those bitter tears, you could avoid them this morning if you would watch and pray. You could learn from Peter's bad example. You could learn the easy way. Wouldn't you like to learn the easy way? Amen? You could. You could avoid those bitter tears. And in this life, those bitter tears can last a lifetime. The consequences of being swept up into temptation, the consequences here in this world can go on for a long time. But it can be avoided if we would watch and pray. So that's what we're going to do again this morning. We're going to watch and pray. We're going to heed Jesus's warning. And we are going to heed the bad example of Peter. And together as a church, we're going to watch. And then at the end, we're going to pray. Are you with me? When I say watch, I don't mean we're going to observe one another enter into temptation. I don't mean observe. Jesus doesn't mean observe. He doesn't mean just watch it happen. He means watch out before it happens, right? It's like notice. What he means is notice the warning signs. What are the warning signs of a tornado? We don't have a lot of them here, but we know probably the warning signs. The sky grows black. The sky grows incredibly a dark green. Massive hails falling from the sky, torrential rainfall, and then an eerie calm. It seems like everything's going to be okay. It seems like everything is fine and dandy. The wind begins to shift in an unusual way. And then you spot the funnel cloud. What are the warning signs of a tornado? We know what they are. And when we see them, when we experience them, what should we do? We should run. That's right. We should do like Joseph did when he saw the funnel cloud forming in his life and run. We should flee. We should make all sorts of evasive maneuvers. We should do whatever we possibly can to escape that experience. Because if it happens to us, we will not be able to stand against it. The flesh is too weak. We will be caught up in it. And we may or may not escape with our life. If and when we see the warning signs of temptation coming in our life, we must quickly seek shelter in a time of storm. We must quickly run to our refuge. We must quickly go to the place where we have, over a long period of time, stored up provisions for just such an occasion. go to the place where we have stored up provisions and made reinforcements over a long period of time of watchfulness so that we will be saved when that day comes. Right. So what are the warning signs of the tornado of temptation? Now, I want you to focus, okay? I'm going to be talking you through this slowly, but we've got to get this, okay? It's very instructive. This is not, as Pastor Kirk said last week, one of those sermons that you leave and you just want to, you know, climb a mountain. I'm not doing a lot of cheerleading this morning. I'm not doing that. I'm not, you know, I do that sometimes. But this morning, I'm warning. Right? I'm as a pastor of a congregation, trying to help us all watch out. Okay? So what are the warning signs? The first warning sign, if you experience in your life, is a spiritual flabbiness or spiritual feebleness, spiritual weakness. We see it right there in Peter's story. Peter cannot maintain his spiritual duties. He can't do what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to be watching and praying. Jesus, the creator of the universe, has just said to him in person, stay up, watch and pray. And what is Jesus doing? He's so weak. He's so spiritually weak that he is taking a nap. He's falling asleep on the job. He's spiritually feeble. And it makes sense, okay? Because when your physical immune system is down, what can you expect? Well, an attack of a virus. If you are the little lamb that is away from the rest of the flock, struggling along, weak and feeble, you make the most likely target for the wolf. The wolves always go for the weak and for the feeble and the vulnerable and the isolated. And one of the ways you know you're spiritually weak is when you do just what Peter does and you begin to neglect your spiritual duties. Let me say that one more time. You can know that the funnel clouds are forming in your life. You can know that the sky is growing dark. You can know that you are in the middle of an eerie calm just before the storm when you are beginning to neglect your spiritual duties. The first one to go is the spiritual duty of worship. You know that evangelical Christianity refers to worship often as an experience. And it is, of course, an experience to be in the presence of God. But the Bible describes worship also as a duty to be rendered unto God because he is worthy of worship. Amen, church? Because we owe it to him. Because it's just right and good and true and natural that we should say good things to God, as I describe it to my children. That we should say nice things about God. That's what I say to my children when I explain to them what worship and adoration is. We have a duty to sing praises to God, to come before his presence in the body of Christ with our brothers and sisters, and to praise him and to give to him and to listen to him speak. It is a duty. And when the world, not bad things, not naughty things, just life, family, career, leisure, other habits, other cool things to do, begin to dominate your thoughts and begin to wrap around you like thorns. They begin to squeeze out the life. And the first thing to go is worship, is the spiritual duty of worship. Pastors for thousands of years, mark my words, if you'd like to read it, I can tell you about it. But you can read Puritan pastors. You can read medieval pastors. You can read the early church fathers. Pastors watch the sheep. And one of the telltale signs that a little sheep is in trouble is when they begin to neglect the spiritual duty of worship. Amen? Okay, listen, it's one of the telltale signs that the cares of this world are wrapping around them like thorns and beginning to choke out their duties. Another one of the spiritual duties that every Christian is called to is generosity. That begins to ebb away as well. Other things take precedence. You may have at one point in your life engaged in radical generosity with a cheerful heart. You may have engaged in a tithe, but you have devolved over a period of time into giving Jesus tips for his good service. You've perhaps even devolved into giving nothing at all. The second most common sign of someone who is entering into spiritual weakness is that they no longer engage in the duty of generosity. They just stop doing it. The third one is service. They no longer engage in good works toward their brothers and sisters in Christ or to those who need them. The needs don't go away. Their brothers and sisters in Christ are still busy little bees doing all sorts of service, but they don't. They don't. The first sign of spiritual weakness is to disengage from your spiritual duties. Another one is fellowship. We are called to enter into life on life, open relationships with one another that hold each other accountable, that know each other, that commune with one another. We are called to strive toward that community. And if and when one is being weak and feeble and being isolated and sifted by the devil, what will always happen is they will stop engaging with their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. They will begin to neglect the duty of generosity, service, worship, and fellowship. That always begins to happen. Now, what happens because we live in the South, and this is what makes it hard for a preacher in the South, because a lot of you had good parents and they raised you right and they made you go to church on Sundays, right? Right. Some of you, and you have just certain habits that have been formed over time, and that's good. But what can sometimes happen is you can become spiritually weak and you're not disengaging from your duties. You just no longer have any passion or zeal for them whatsoever. You almost do them with an angry attitude. You give, but it's begrudging. And it's no longer cheerful giving. Would you nod your head if you've ever experienced that? Am I the only one that's experienced this? Yes? You serve, but you're like, well, where is everybody else? Am I the only one serving around here? No one notices me. No one affirms me. There's no communication around here. You no longer serve with a servant's heart, which is what is necessary in service, but you're serving with the heart of someone who's been wronged, right? You no longer are serving with a passion and zeal. You give, but you're no longer giving cheerfully. Or you attend worship, but it becomes just a formality. It just becomes a formality. And you fellowship with other people, sort of. Like you're near them and you're cordial and you say, hi, good morning, hope you had a good week. But there's no striving after community. You would dare not open yourself up to their accountability. You would dare not. Right? Now, I don't mean to communicate. Listen carefully. I'm really meddling. I know. I'm really meddling. Okay. And I'm saying these things from personal experience and from pastoral experience. But I don't mean that when someone becomes spiritually weak, that they disengage from all duties. I don't mean that. And I don't mean that they stop having passion and zeal for all of their duties. I mean that they neglect their spiritual duties. In fact, they might actually ramp up their family duties. They might, in fact, have more passion and more zeal for family. They might have more passion and more zeal for career. They will continue to wake up every morning and get after their career with great ambition and great passion and great zeal. And they will continue to serve their children and continue to educate their children and love their children and be a great family together. I don't mean that when you're spiritually weak, you have no zeal or passion for anything in life. That's probably called depression. No, what I mean is you have specifically no zeal and no passion for the spiritual duties of a believer. Right? And in the South, passion and zeal and service toward family and passion and zeal and service towards career. I mean, that's the Protestant work ethic. Those things, seriously, they pass for Christianity. They pass for the genuine Christian life. No community, no worship, no fellowship. How many people walk around this world because they have a good family and they have a Protestant work ethic, really genuinely believe they are devout Christians? They really do believe, because in the South that passes for Christianity. You know, throw a little football in there and you really have some Christianity, right? So listen, if you sense in your own heart a neglect of spiritual duties, when the thorns of this world come around and choke out that seed, would you nod your head if you know that parable? They don't choke out family values. No, they let you keep those. Right? They don't choke out career and being a good citizen. You get to keep that. Why would they ever choke that out? And they don't choke out your leisure time and living the good life. They just choke out the one thing that produces actual fruit. They choke out your spiritual duties. And they take away your zeal and your passion for spiritual duties. So as the cares of this world, good stuff, not naughty stuff, as the cares of this world begin to wrap around you, your worship, your generosity, your service, your fellowship becomes not the core of your life, but an appendage to your life. In other words, it's moving from the center of your life to the exterior of your life, and you are moving from the center of the body of Christ to the exterior of the body of Christ. You're being sifted. You're being isolated. You're being separated. You're a struggling, weak little lamb, and you make the most likely target for the wolf. And the thing about wolves is they're so sneaky. Because in the South, you can be in the jaws of the wolf and still pass for a typical Christian. That's scary. Now, if that's you, if you identify with that this morning, don't beat yourself up too much. We all go through these times. We all do. But what it does mean is that you are in a very precarious state. It's like you live in spiritual Kansas. You live in spiritual tornado alley, and there are funnel clouds forming in your life. You're not gone yet. But you had better watch out and pray. Amen? And this is what I would say to you pastorally. If this is where you find yourself, you find yourself just spiritually asleep and concerned about all sorts of other things, get back into your spiritual duties, even if your heart's not in it just yet. Why do I say that? Pastorally, I say that because those duties are not just duties. They're the means of grace that Jesus Christ uses to sanctify you. They are means of God's grace in your life. They're not just duties. They train us and they lead us and they shape our heart. And while you engage in those duties, those things, remember when you joined the church and you signed that covenant? Those things you agreed to do. This is what Christians are to do. I'm going to engage in fellowship, engage in generosity. Those things you committed to covenantally, get back into those things. And as you get back into them, pray that Jesus Christ would give you a heart for them. Say to Jesus the words of David, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew to me a right spirit. That's how you would watch and pray. The good news is, church, that if that's you spiritually flabby and weak and struggling along, you're not gone yet. You're sitting in church right here. And you're hearing me, the pastor, preach that from the Bible. And that's good news. It means you got time to repent. And time to change, time to perhaps avoid the dire consequences of being swept up into temptation. Amen? That's good news. Now, if you have that spiritual feebleness and it's mixed with this next thing, then you're in very serious trouble. The next warning sign that you are in an eerie calm of temptation is a spiritual cockiness. A spiritual self-confidence. So, you're weak, you're feeble, that's okay. At least you know to get into the shelter, okay? At least you know to run and hide and seek shelter in a time of storm, to cry out to Jesus, you need help. But if you're weak and feeble and think you stand, oh, you're done for. You are in a very scary place. What did Peter say? Jesus, listen. Can you imagine Jesus standing in person, speaking to you and telling you and prophesying that danger is coming, temptation is coming, and you saying to him, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the spiritual ego and the spiritual blindness and pride? He's saying to his spiritual leader, to the God of the universe, I don't care if everyone leaves you. I would never leave you. I would never. I love you too much, Jesus. I love you too much. I love my family too much. I love my reputation too much. I'm too good of a Christian. I don't care if everyone falls away. I would never fall away. If you have a spiritual weakness and it's mixed with a spiritual pride, oh, I'm very scared for you. You're walking in the footsteps of Peter, and it looks as though you're going to learn the hard way. But I'm going to give you this diagnostic test, and maybe it'll wake you up. All right? Listen to this. I'm going to ask you just a few questions. And I think if you can answer them honestly to yourself, you will be able to ascertain whether or not you are spiritually weak and spiritually proud. Are you ready? All right. Focus with me. Is your reading of Scripture leading to communion with God? I didn't say, are you reading Scripture? Though if you're not reading Scripture, you can mark this one down. But even if you are reading Scripture and it doesn't lead to communion with God, if you don't hear Jesus, if you're not being moved and transformed, if you're not being encouraged and rebuked, if you're not in communion with God, if you're studying the Bible but you never open up to it and allow it to study you, if you're reading the Bible and taking it in your hands and studying it and mastering it, but you're not hearing God speak, if you're not communing with God, it's a telltale sign of a spiritual feebleness and a spiritual weakness. Are you doing good works for others without expecting any payoff? If you think of the good works that you do in your life, and they're all for family or career or for networking, etc., and you do the good works so that you might receive good works, the world does that. The world does that. Even pagan fathers know how to give their children good gifts. We don't pat ourselves on the back because we buy our children good gifts. Right? That's just normal. No, are you engaging in any good works for any people on the planet that you expect no payback for? It's a big question. If you are serving and doing good works, do you have a heart for it? Is there any zeal, or is it just formalism? Are you hearing the word of God as it is preached? Are you benefiting from it and being drawn to Christ through it? Do you secretly wish you didn't have to keep up all the Christian stuff? Listen, do you secretly inside your mind wish you didn't have to keep up all this Christian stuff? You just have so many friends in church. Is your love for the people of God growing cold? Is your love for the people of God moving from, listen, this is the best one. Is your love for the people of God moving from covenantal to retail? At first you loved people because you had one thing in common, and his name was Christ. They weren't like you. You didn't even necessarily like them, but you were striving and working and praying for affection. But now the cost just outweigh the benefits. And you're not sure that they are right for you. And you are not sure that they are a good fit for you and your family. You are dealing with them as though you are their customer rather than their covenanted brother and sister in Christ. If that's you, listen, you're living in Tornado Alley. You are about to enter into temptation. Are you trusting your own feelings? The Bible says that he who follows his heart is a, anyone know it? Proverbs 28. He who follows his heart is a fool. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Yet our world says, follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. If it's affirming to you and encouraging to you and makes you feel good, then do it. If that's you. If you're just following what makes you feel good and just following what's affirming and encouraging, and you have no time for truth. You can hear no things that are tough, and you congregate around the people that just simply pat you on the back in the midst of your sin, you're in great danger. In great danger. And I, as your pastor, called, as your pastor, Ephesians chapter 5, given to you by Jesus Christ as a pastor, am incredibly worried for your soul. So if that is you, one or more of those particular things, I pray that today you would begin to watch out and to pray. This is what's going to happen. Listen, if that's you, if you're spiritually weak and spiritually proud, I got this thing, I'm good, that would never happen to me. If that's you, what's going to happen is you will receive the first temptation. It will be offered to you the first time in your mind. The thought will cross your mind. The opportunity will present itself in the world as the devil begins to align the outside world with your inside desires. You will receive the first knock. Pastorally, I'm trying to tell you what to look out for. I'm about to tell you what's going to happen if you don't repent, if you don't watch out and pray. You're going to receive the first knock. And you're going to say, no way. No way. I don't care if everyone falls for that. I would never fall for that. In fact, I am appalled that I would even think it. I can't believe that I even had that thought. Of course, you won't tell anyone. But inside your mind, you will think, no way. No way. I love Jesus too much. I love my family too much. That would totally ruin my life. And then you will go back to life as normal. Spiritual weakness, spiritual pride, not engaging in spiritual duties. And the duties that you do engage in, you will engage in with a lack of zeal and a lack of passion. And then it comes again. Maybe a year later, maybe a month later. Maybe it is in your mind every second of the day. Maybe it dominates your thoughts, but it's going to come again. And this time you're not going to say, no way. This time you're going to say, well, what if? You see, because temptation, the enemy comes at you with great perseverance. He's very persistent. And then every time he engages in the temptation and every time your flesh receives it, your flesh is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Like a muscle can only do so many reps before it eventually tires out completely and is overcome by the weight. You will get the temptation again. And whereas you used to say, no way, I can't, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, now you're going to begin to say, well, what if? Maybe I could have Jesus and have that. And then you'll begin the rationalizations and the justifications. It's getting into your mind. You're slowly opening the door. Other people are saying, don't do it, don't do it. You love Jesus, you're a Christian, you know what his word says, you know what his word says. I know, but you're thinking, what if? What if? You're beginning to do what's called counting the costs. You're thinking, if I do this, I will lose this, and lose this, but if I don't, honey will drip from the devil's lips as he tells you, I will give you all these things if you will only bow down to me this one time. Threats will come from him as he will tell you, your life is not worth living if you don't have this. You're never going to have anyone. You're never going to know anyone. No one's going to support you. You're never going to have the affirming relationship you've always wanted to have. You're always going to be poor and broke, and your life is going to be meaningless. You have to do this. You have to. Threats are going to come from him. Your life's not worth living without it. And honey is going to drip from his lips. I'll give you all this if you just do it this one time. And you're going to begin to say, what if? I don't care if you're the Apostle Peter. You're going to begin to say, what if? You're too spiritually weak, too spiritually feeble, too isolated and separated. And then it's going to come a third time. And you're not going to be saying, what if anymore? You're going to be saying, why not? Why not? You're going to begin to think, well, maybe the Bible doesn't mean that when it says that. I know that they've always told me that it means that, but maybe the Bible doesn't mean that when it says what it says. You're going to begin to reinterpret the Bible. You're going to begin to have all sorts of justifications and rationalizations, and you will have let the temptation so far in that he who was once your stranger is now your best friend, and all the people in your life that are believers, you're going to see them as the enemy. He who was once a stranger will be your friend, and your friends will be your enemies. And anyone who gets between you and what you think will make life worth living will become your enemy. You will isolate yourself even further. You will separate yourself even further. You're being sifted. That's what it looks like. Pastorally, this is what it looks like. And it's at that moment, after your flesh has been completely weakened with repeated attempts, after you've worked out all the rationalizations and the justifications and you've counted the cost, after you've begun to question God's word and question all the people that love you in your life, that's when Bathsheba takes her clothes off. That's when the little girl points at you and says, I think you're one of those Galileans. That's when the Pharisees hold up the bag of 30 pieces of silver. And you have entered in. And as a believer, the consequences are going to be so dire. I believe as a Christian that Jesus will finish what he started. The consequences will be great, just as they were for David and Peter. And it may just be that the consequences are as bad as Judas. I don't know. At this point, I think your mind would say, I sure wish he would get to the good news right now. This is so negative. Listen, I'm with you. I know, okay? I know a little bit, but I'm called, okay? I'm not your employee, right? I'm called. And I know at this point in the sermon is when I'm supposed to wrap everything around and get you back to the foot of the cross. And so I want to do that. I want you to remember, and I think most of you know this, he lived the life that you should live. And so for all those times you fall to temptation, he fulfilled all righteousness. And he died the death that you deserve to die for every time you fall into temptation. I want you to know that. But I don't want you to do this, which people do. They begin to think, I'm so glad Jesus died on the cross. That way I don't have to watch and pray. Don't think that. The Bible says you will be saved if you persevere to the end. Look it up. Oh, you're saying we can lose our salvation? I didn't say that at all. I'm saying this, that if you experience the vortex of sin, if you enter into temptation, you will be caught up and you may come out like Peter. Or you may come out like Judas. I don't know. I can't know. It may be that it completely isolates you and separates you from the body of Christ for good. And you morph and you kind of like through osmosis enter into Southern Christianity and pass as a Christian till the day you die. Or Jesus brings you back and he restores you and you are stronger through it. It's one of those two options. I don't know. I just know that I'm called to tell you to watch and pray. That you would not enter into temptation. We have a duty to avoid that. So this is what I want to do as we close. I want to have all the men stand up. All right, let's go. Come on, men and boys. I have you all stand up. Three reasons. I'm a man. And so I can identify with you better. So that's one reason I wanted to have you stand up. Secondly, I think the future of Christ Church is going to be, in large part determined by the future of you men. That's how God set up the world. That's how God set up the church. If the men are falling away, everyone's falling away. But third, I want to have just the men stand up, because if I had all of you stand up, you'd think the service was over. And it's not. All right. So men and women and children, I want you to hear Jesus' words to you this morning. I'm going to read them for us. And if musicians, would you all start making your way up here? Or at least Kaylin, if you would start making your way up here. Jesus says to you this morning, men, women, be watchful. Men, be watchful, Jesus says. Stand firm in the faith. Firm, not feeble. act like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:10. Jesus says to you, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus says, let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season, it's only going to be a little while, guys. It's a short life. Amen. It's a short life. And in due season, Jesus says, we will reap if we do not give up, if we do not give in. Jesus says, men, I am coming soon. Jesus says he's coming soon. And for those of you who have children, you know this is true. You get to see them grow up, and they grow up fast. Before you know it, they're old. Life is so short, church. Men, you only got to hold on for a few years. All you have to do is resist that knock a few years. All you have to do is watch and pray for a few short years. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Don't let the enemy seize your crown. Don't let the enemy take your life. And Jesus doesn't just tell us things to do. He prays for us. Up in heaven, at the right hand of the Father, where he has ascended on high, he intercedes for us. He is currently in heaven praying for us. And he is currently in heaven saving us. And he says this. He says, Father, lead them not into temptation. Don't lead Christ Church into temptation, Father, but deliver them from evil. Amen. And I'll echo the Apostle Paul. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Continue in prayer with me. Father, we're speaking about you, but we're speaking to you. And we're holding fast to your promises. You said that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You said that you would finish in us what you started. And I ask for that persevering grace. I ask for that help in a time of storm. And I pray for the sheep here, Father, myself included, that if we are weak and feeble, if we have sensed this morning in isolation, if we have sensed this morning that the devil is sifting us, that we would resist him, that we would repent, and that you would give us the grace we need to rush back into your arms. We pray this individually, and we pray this as a church. Help us, Father, to wake up and to watch and pray. In Jesus Christ's name, and would you agree with me by saying amen? Amen. Amen.